Hi, and welcome to the study of God's Word from the pulpit of First Baptist Church, Winton, California.
For the next several Sundays, we're going to be focusing our attention on the church. The church. I don't know if I should ask the question or not. Maybe I shouldn't, but I think I will. How many of you have a problem with church? Like what? I do. There are a lot of things about the church that I have a problem with. And, I'm not embarrassed or ashamed to admit it. I believe that there are a number of things about the modern day church that I believe that not only do I not agree with it, but I don't think the Lord agrees with it either. Because it doesn't square with Scripture. It doesn't square with what God has said in His Word about the church. A lot of the things that I have a problem with have to do with practice, have to do with what a church does. But I also have a problem in many instances with what a church believes. Because again, I think some of the doctrines of the church, some of the beliefs of the church are inconsistent with what the Bible says. I think we have come to a place in ecclesiology where a church no longer gets its identity, nor does it embrace the functions scripturally from the Bible. They do what they want to do. They do what they feel led to do. They identify themselves as they identify themselves. And oftentimes there is no use of Scripture as a touchstone for who they are, what they are, what they believe, what they do. And so I was asked if I might do a study with you on basic church life. What is the church? What does the church believe? What does the church do? Because I know that for many of us, we have problems with the church. But I don't know if we really have problems with the church. I think we have problems with a particular church or a particular aspect of a church. And so I want you to turn in your Bibles, if you will, to Matthew chapter 16, and we're going to focus our attention on verse 18 for this morning. Thomas Paine. Thomas Paine was a founding father of our country. And Thomas Paine said, "All national institution of churches, whether Jewish, Christian, or Turkish, appear to me to be nothing more than human inventions set up to terrify and enslave mankind, to monopolize power and profit." One of the founding fathers of this nation, that was his opinion of the church. To be nothing more than human inventions set up to terrify and enslave mankind, to monopolize power and profit. Frederick Douglass, some of you may have heard of that name, former slave and one of the great American anti-slave leaders during the Civil War. Frederick Douglass said, "The church of this country is not only indifferent to the wrongs of slavery, it takes sides with oppressors. For my part, I would say, welcome infidelity. Welcome atheism. Welcome anything in preference to the gospel as preached by these divines. They convert the very name of religion into an engine of tyranny and barbarous cruelty, and serve to confirm more infidels in this age than all the infidel writings of Thomas Paine, Voltaire, and Bolingbroke put together." Frederick Douglass, a founding father, a great proponent of the Civil War. But I also want to give you a quote from C.I. Schofield, a great theologian, a great churchman, a great minister, and author of the Schofield Reference Bible. He said, The church has failed to follow her appointed pathway of separation, holiness, heavenliness, and testimony to the absent but coming Christ. She has turned aside from that purpose to the work of civilizing the world, building magnificent temples, and acquiring earthly power and wealth, and in this way has ceased to follow in the footsteps of him who had not where to lay his head. And that comes from one of the great theologians of American history. Now, when we consider the criticism from such leaders, and there are others, when we consider what common folk say about the church, inside the church and outside the church, and when we consider the negative things that we see and hear happening in churches and because of churches, one begins to wonder if we even have a concept of what the church is supposed to be and supposed to do in the first place. Matthew 16, 18. Jesus said to Peter, "You are Peter, and on this rock, that is the rock of your testimony, that I am the Christ, the Son of the living God, upon this rock I will build my church." Jesus said the church is the ecclesia, coming from ek, meaning out, and kaleo, meaning to call or to summons. But what did Jesus mean when he said that the church is the called out ones, the ecclesia? I believe that there are three important and fundamental truths to what Jesus is talking about. First of all, ecclesia is not a building. A church, in the mind of Jesus and in the heart of Jesus, a church is not a building, it is not an institution, and it is not an organization. It is a fellowship of people. Get that squared away in your head, dear friends. The Church of Jesus Christ is not a building. I love this building. The first time I saw this building, I walked into this building. I was a guest preacher here a number of years ago. I was here to preach in the place of a man who was looking to be your pastor. And he was gone to Texas to visit family over Christmas holiday. And I was asked to come and to preach. And the first time I saw this building, I said, "Wow." And then the first time I stepped in this building, I said, "Wow." Southern Baptists don't build buildings like this in the Central Valley. Beautiful building. But this is not the church. Amen? This is where the church meets, carries on ministry. This is where the church fellowships. This is where the church worships. But this is not the church. It is not a building, it is not an organization, it is not an institution. It is a fellowship of people. A local church, listen, a local church is what it is because it is made up of people. And I know there are, you know, some of you come back from vacations and from outings and so on and so forth, and you'll say, you know, "Well, I went to such and such a church," and I tell you what, they were cold people. That was a cold church. Oftentimes, the remark is, "That was a cold church." And in my mind, I'm thinking, "Well, they have the air conditioners on or something, you know?" Or, you know, "That was a dead church. Somebody burned the building down or what?" A church is made up of people. And the characteristic of that particular church is that characteristic because that's the characteristic of the people that make up the church. So if it's cold, if it's indifferent, immoral, if it's stingy or arrogant, if it's critical of others or spiritually dead, it's because the people who are the church have those characteristics. If a church is spiritually alive, if it loves the Lord, if it's obedient to the Word of God, if it's evangelistic, if it has a heart for worship, if it ministers to folks, and if it enjoys fellowship with the saints, it's because the people are that way. Amen? Now, I've had a lot of comments from people who visit this church and from community folks who come to worship here with us, and they'll say, "Man, that's a great church. And I say, thank you. Because it's the people who give folks that impression. At times they'll remark that it's a beautiful building. At times they'll remark that it's very comfortable here and very, but they'll often describe you very friendly. They'll describe you loving the Lord. They'll describe you excited about worship. They'll describe you people who love the Bible. Because that's what the church is. It's the people. And so how we identify with Christ and how we identify with each other tells the world what the church really is, at least the church on the corner of Myrtle and McConnell where it meets, but also the church as it is scattered throughout the Merced County area. You read what the Lord said to the churches in Revelation chapter 2 and 3. You read what Paul said to the churches of Galatia and Rome and Corinth and Ephesus and Thessalonica and Philippi and Colossae and so on and so forth. You read what the New Testament said to the churches scattered throughout the world, and you're reading what they are saying to people, not buildings, not organizations, and not institutions. This is what the Bible is saying about God's people. And sometimes the scriptures are very gracious and very kind with regard to God's people. On a number of occasions, Paul talks about the testimony of the church, the faith of the church, the love of the church. Jesus remarks to the churches in Ephesus and Smyrna and Thyatira and so on and so forth that, you know, I know your works and that you have a heart for ministry, and I know the fellowship that you enjoy. But sometimes the New Testament is not so gracious in speaking of the church. I have this against you. You've left off your first love. I have this against you. You have embraced heresy. I have this against you. You're living in immorality. I have this against you that you are not ministering to the fellowship of the saints. I have this against you that you're not reaching the lost for the kingdom of Christ. But whether the testimony is a gracious testimony or whether the testimony is a rebuke, the Lord, Paul, Peter, John, the New Testament is speaking of people, not institutions and not organizations. Churches are people, but they are a priosias. Laos. They are a peculiar people. They are a people beyond the norm. They are a special people. Why? Because secondly, the ecclesia, the church, refers to a people who were called by Jesus out of something and into something. The church, the ecclesia, refers to a people who were called by Jesus out of something and into something. They are called out of the world and into the kingdom. They are called out of sin and into salvation. They are called out of the flesh and into faith. This means, first of all, that they've turned away from a worldly mindset. They've turned away from the world's mindset. What is the world's mindset? As you're out and about doing your thing with family, with friends, shopping, working, piddling around, goofing off, doing whatever you do, what is the mindset of the world as you've observed it? Huh? What? Every man for himself. What? Materialism. Huh? If it feels good, do it. Self-indulgence. Pleasure. Huh? Pleasure. Okay. Greed. You encounter those attitudes? War. Huh? War. In the home, outside the home. In the country, outside the country. Let me reduce the mindset of the world for you. Let me reduce it down to three words. I, me, and mine. I, me, and mine. Egocentric, self-centered, looking out for number one. It's what I want, it's what I think, it's what I feel, it's what I want to do. I, me, and mine. That's the mindset of the world. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 through 3. Let me read it to you out of God's Word, translation. Live the kind of life which proves that God has called you. Be humble and gentle in every way. Be patient with each other and lovingly accept each other. Through the peace that ties you together, do your best to maintain the unity that the Spirit gives. The people who make up the New Testament church have embraced the attitudes that Paul talks about here in Ephesians chapter 4. They have turned away from, they have left off the world's mindset. It is no longer about me, it's no longer mine, it's no longer my, but there is a different worldview, there is a different attitude, there is a different mindset in those who make up the true church of Jesus Christ. In Colossians chapter 3, in verses 12 through 14, let me read it to you out of the Good News Bible. Paul the Apostle writes, "You are the people of God. He chose you, he loved you, and chose you for his own. So then, you must clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Be tolerant with one another, and forgive one another whenever any of you has a complaint against someone else." That alone is a marked departure from the world's mindset. "You must forgive one another just as the Lord has forgiven you, and to all these qualities add love, which binds all things together in perfect unity. The peace that Christ gives is to guide you in the decisions you make, for it is this peace that God has called you together in one body. And be thankful." That's the true church. It has turned away from the world's mindset. It is no longer I, me, and mine. We have a view and attitude toward others, working with each other, cooperating, loving one another, fellowshipping with each other, ministering to and with each other. It is no longer about me. It is all about God. It is all about God's people. Secondly, the true church, these people who make up the true church, have been called out of sin. They've been called out of sin. They have let go of the world's morality. Not only have they turned away from the world's mindset, but they've also let go of the world's morality. Now, I could stop here for just a moment and let you think about that for a moment. Because, dear friends, here's where a lot of churches fail. Here's where a lot of the people who call themselves Christians fail. They have not let go of the world's morality. But the true church, those who make up the true church of Jesus Christ, those who are members of the body of Christ, those whom God has called, whom Christ has called to be included into his church, they have let go of the world's morality. Galatians chapter 5, verses 19 to 23. You have it written there in your study notes. Let me read it to you out of God's Word. "Now the effects of the corrupt nature," the corrupt nature, not the saved, not the sanctified, but the corrupt nature, are obvious. Illicit sex, perversion, promiscuity, idolatry, drug use, hatred, rivalry, jealousy, angry outbursts, selfish ambition, conflict, factions, envy, drunkenness, wild partying, and similar things. Now listen, dear friends, these are the attitudes and the actions of lost people, not saved people. These are the attitudes and actions of worldly people, not a people who are the church of Jesus Christ. And dare I ask you if you are one of these? Paul continues, I've told you in the past, and I'm telling you again, that people who do these kinds of things will not. And that's a very strong word in the Greek language. They will never inherit the kingdom of God. Why? Because they're not saved. And their life proves it. Paul goes on. But the spiritual nature produces love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. There are no laws against things like that. You see, the true Christian church and the true follower of Christ has done away with the sins of the flesh. But there is a third thing with regard to these people who are called by Jesus out of the world and into the kingdom, and it is that they have been called out of the flesh. In other words, they have forsaken the world's mission. They've turned away from the world's mindset. They let go of the world's morality. And they have forsaken the world's mission. What is the world's mission? What is the mission of the world? What are the emphases that are put upon by the peoples of our society? You find them in businesses. You find them in schools. You'll find them in government places. You'll find them all over the place. It is the mission of the world. There is a singular mission of the world. And you may very well say, well, it's to make money. It's to have power. It's this, that, and the other. And you may be right. But again, I can reduce it down to four words. The mission of the world in four words: get rid of God. That's the mission of the world. That's the mission of the American society. That's the mission of every society that is alive and doing well on planet Earth today. Get rid of God. You see, Satan is the Lord of the earth. God created it. God owns it. God gave man the responsibility to manage it, but man turned that responsibility over to Satan. And now Satan is the Lord of the earth, and he has one mission in mind, and that is to get rid of God. To get rid of God out of your thinking, to get rid of God out of your communication, to get rid of God out of your home, to get rid of God out of your school, out of public places, out of government. Get rid of God. That's the mission of the world. And it clothes itself in a number of different forms. Humanism, to elevate man above God. Secularism, to elevate society above the kingdom of God. Hedonism, to elevate the desires and the pleasures of the flesh above the desires of God. Materialism, to elevate the things of man above the things of God. And you'll find these everywhere. But the true Christian and the true Christian church has embraced a different mission. They have embraced the mission of the kingdom. They no longer follow after the mission of the world and popular society. They follow after the mission of the kingdom of God. And what is the mission of God's kingdom? Holiness. To elevate God above self and the things of the world. And not just to declare him Lord. Listen, not just to say that Jesus is Lord, but to live under the authority of his lordship. There is a big difference between an individual saying that Jesus is Lord and an individual actually experiencing the lordship of Christ. Holiness means I not only talk about the greatness of Jesus Christ, but I talk about the greatness of Jesus Christ in my life. He's not just Lord, he's my Lord. And I have willingly surrendered to the authority of his lordship. Holiness. Secondly, theocracy. Now, in this country, we worship, for lack of a better word, we worship democracy. We're big believers in the democratic system. Not the Democratic Party, but the democratic system. Where everybody stands on equal footing, and everybody has an equal vote, and everybody has an equal right to the pursuit of happiness, and so on and so forth. And if you really believe that, you're living in a world, in a fool's paradise. Because while we may say that, the reality is we are far from living that. Amen? And that's why Frederick Douglass had such a problem, not only with the country, but also with the church. Because we say that in the eyes of God, all men are created equal, but not all men are treated equally. We say that everybody has the right to life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. But the reality is, they don't. Theocracy is what God intended the world to experience. It is to bring all of God's creation under the rule and the reign of its King, Jesus Christ. It doesn't matter, dear friends, what form of government that you are experiencing in your world. It will always be less than what God intended you to experience. It will always use you and abuse you. Because governments are headed up by men and women are imperfect and corrupt. God desires a theocracy where he reigns as king. Righteousness, which means to live in a right relationship with others because I live in a right relationship with God. There's a grave confusion, misunderstanding about this matter of righteousness. God has called us to live right with each other, and that is true. But the only way you can do that is if you're living right with God. You cannot live right with your fellow man if you're not living right with God. Amen? John makes that very clear in 1 John. How can I say that I love God whom I've not seen and hate my brother whom I have seen? I tell you this, John says, he who says he loves God and hates his brother is a liar. I cannot be right with you if I'm not right with God. Righteousness means that I live in a right relationship with other folks because I live in a right relationship with Jesus Christ. So the true Christian, listen, and I know this is stepping out on a limb, I hope you don't chop it off from under me. The true Christian will never have a problem with race issues. The true Christian will never have a problem with other individuals' ideologies. The true Christian will never have a problem with another person's social standing. He'll never have a problem with another person's economic standing. He'll never have a problem with another person's political view. Because when we live in a right relationship with God, then peace becomes our message. To live right with each other, to live at peace with each other. And sometimes, listen, sometimes the decision is, sometimes the end result is that you and I have to learn to disagree, but to do it agreeably. I can disagree, and Nancy and I do disagree from time to time on theology, on certain things. But even though we may disagree on certain things, doesn't mean I hate her, doesn't mean that I abuse her, doesn't mean that I slam her, that I ridicule her, I strip her of her dignity. I love her. We live together and we strive to live together in peace and in harmony, but we don't always agree on the same thing. Christian people do not see the flaws and to see the differences of other folks and make a point out of it. We live right with God. And through Christ Jesus, we live right with each other. Doesn't mean I always agree with you. Doesn't mean you always agree with me. But we live right with God and we live right with each other. A fourth concept is faith. That is to live in obedience to what the Lord has said and thereby proving that I love him and I trust him as my Christ and my King. Faith. It is trusting God. Why? Because God is who God is. He is trustworthy. And I obey him because I trust him. Now the church, the true New Testament church, doesn't matter if you want to call it Baptist or Presbyterian or Lutheran or Pentecostal, that never even entered the mind of God. And dear friends, when you get over on the other side, you're not going to find those labels anywhere. Amen? Now, you know, I'm a Baptist. I've been a Baptist all of my life. I'm a Baptist preacher, and I preach in a Baptist church. And I embrace Baptist doctrine because I believe in my mind that Baptist doctrine reflects, to the greater degree, reflects the true teaching of Scripture. But I will tell you this. If ever there comes a time when Southern Baptists depart from the true Word of God, I will drop it like a hot rock. Because my faith does not rest in the Southern Baptist Convention. It rests in Jesus Christ, the Lord and Savior. And I don't care if people look at me as a Baptist or a Pentecostal or a Pentabaptist or a Lutheran or a Catholic or whatever. I don't care what label you put on me. Just know that I'm a Christian. And just know that I'm striving to serve the Lord Jesus Christ every day that I live. Well, you're welcome. People want to hold on to this bad. I remember when I got a minute. Take all the time I want. You know, they're going to tar and feather you. You keep that up. I remember when I was graduating from college, Cal Baptist. Then it was college, it's university now. And we had gone to the commencement exercises held out on the front lawn. W.A. Criswell, at that time, the pastor of the First Baptist Church, Dallas, Texas, one of the great Christian statesmen, great Baptist preacher, past president of the Southern Baptist Convention, written many books, and under his leadership, the First Baptist Church grew to 25,000 members and so on and so forth. Just, he was called the modern-day Son of Thunder. I mean, when he preached, people listened. And he was preaching the commencement service for the graduates. And he asked the question, or he had stated it, that somebody had asked him the question, W.A., well, you didn't call him W.A., Dr. Criswell, if you weren't a Baptist, what would you be? And he said, I'd be damned. And that was his way of saying that, Baptists are that's the church. And he was a dyed-in-the-wool Baptist. Great man, great preacher, great theologian, but a Baptist. I appreciated his loyalty. I appreciated his convictions. But dear friend, if we hold on to this whole matter of denominationalism, which does not bring people together, it divides people. And it divides people because we lost sight of what the New Testament church really is. If we hold on to this distinction of being a Baptist, and there's nothing wrong with that, just, be more Christian than you are Baptist, I know of people who are dyed-in-the-wool Baptists. You know what that means? Dyed-in-the-wool. They're Baptist to the core. Sometimes I have a problem with that because their Baptist ideology gets in the way of Scripture, biblical doctrine, so on and so forth. But if you want to hold on to that idea of Baptist, then just remember this. When you get to heaven, God will have you closer to the throne than anyone else. Why? And there are people who will glory in that. I'm a Baptist, and when we get to heaven, we'll be closest to the throne. That's because God can't trust you at any distance. So just remember that, okay? The church is the fellowship of those called by Jesus. Called by Jesus out of the world, out of sin, out of the flesh, and into his great salvation. But finally, the church is the fellowship of those called to Jesus. Out of the world, out of sin, out of the flesh, and into his great salvation. We have been called by Jesus, ecclesia. We've been called by Jesus, and we have been called to Jesus. It is my church, Jesus said. We've been called by Jesus, but we've also been called to Jesus. What does that mean? Very quickly, very shortly. It means, as a Christian and as a Christian church, I am and we are called to be like Jesus. We're called to be like Jesus. He has called us out of the world. We're not supposed to be like the world anymore. He's called us out of sin. We're not supposed to be like sin anymore. He's called us out of the flesh. We're not supposed to be like the flesh anymore. He has called us, and we're to be like him. Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 8 in the Good News Bible. It reads, "The attitude that you should have is the one that Christ Jesus had. He always had the nature of God, but he didn't think that by force he should try to remain equal with God. Instead of this, of his own free will," now this is the attitude, "of his own free will, he gave up all he had." He gave up all he had. He took on the nature of a servant. You know why modern day Christianity abhors the idea of being a servant? You know why? I'll tell you why. Ain't no money in it. There's no recognition in it. Servants are never seen in the limelight of leadership. Servants don't get wealthy. Servants don't accumulate power. Servants can't be lord over folks. That's why the modern day church abhors the idea of servanthood as a Christian, because it does not fit into the I, me, my mindset. But we're to have the attitude of Jesus. Amen? He gave up everything that he had, and he took upon him the nature of a servant. Think about that. The Lord of glory, the means through which God the Father created everything that exists, the one who holds the universe in the palms of his hands, gave it all up and became a servant to men. He became, Paul continues, he became like a human being and appeared in a human likeness. He was humble. He walked the path of obedience all the way to death. His death on the cross. We're to be like Jesus. We're to be humble. We're to live humbly, sacrificially, as a servant to the Lord and to others, just like Jesus. But it also means to live for Jesus. Not only live like Jesus, but to live for Jesus. Paul wrote to Titus, chapter 2, verses 11 through 14. Let me read it to you again. "For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly desires, we should live soberly." Sophronos. To live with a sound mind, to live sensibly, to not live foolishly, but to live under control. And if there is any one characteristic about modern day American society, is it's out of control. And again, it comes back to the mindset of I, me, and mine. If the sole motivating factor in my life is to get for me what I want, what I desire, what I wish, then I'm going to be out of control. And the only problem with being out of control is you're going to run into somebody who's going to put you under their control. Because there's always somebody bigger. Always somebody meaner. So phronos, a sound mind, sensibly, exercising self-control. We should live soberly. We should also live righteously. Dikaios, to do what God says is right. We're also to live godly. Eusebos, to live faithfully and to reflect faithfully the character of God in our lives. He continues, in the present age, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people. There you have that word again. That peculiar, that special, that particular, that above the norm people, which is the true church. Zealous for good works. Called out of ungodliness and worldliness and called into godliness and righteousness. We are called to be like Jesus. We are called to live for Jesus. So the church, what is the church? It's not Baptist. It's not Presbyterian. It's not Pentecostal. It's not Lutheran. It's not a building. It's not an organization. It's not an institution. It is the fellowship of those called by Jesus out of the world, out of sin, out of the flesh, and into his great salvation. There is only one question that remains, dear friend. Are you a member of the true church of Jesus Christ? You may have your name on a church roll someplace. And there may be some organization that recognizes you as being a contributing member or a participating member of who they are and what they're about. But are you a member of the true church of Jesus? Are you a member of his body? Has he called you into his great salvation? Does your life reflect the fact that you have turned away from sin, from the world, from the flesh, and that you're living like Jesus and for Jesus? Pray with me. Father, while there is so much confusion and so much misunderstanding, misinformation about what a church is, we have to come back to your word, because here's where you set us straight. You have revealed to us, Lord God, what the church really is. The question remains, Lord God, am I a member of your church? It's not what I may think, it's not what other people may say, it's what you have already said that determines whether or not I have been called by you and I have been called to you. Whether or not I'm living as you lived or I'm living for you. I have to come back to that place and examine my life in light of those statements. Now, Father, there are places where there's a church on every street corner. And there are places where there are no churches to be found within a 10, 15, 20 mile radius. There are places where there are so many churches, there are more churches than there are people. There are more denominations than there are groups of people. And there are places, Lord God, where the word denomination is not even heard. The real issue here, Father, is our calling by Christ Jesus, and are living for Christ Jesus. And I pray that your Holy Spirit will speak to every heart here today and have them answer that question. Am I called by Jesus, and am I living for Jesus? For that soul, Father, who does not know you, that soul that is prepared by your Holy Spirit today to repent of sin and commit their life to Jesus Christ, I pray your Holy Spirit will draw them even now. And for those, Lord God, who may have made a confession of faith, but it was not genuine, their lips spoke it, but their heart was not in it, I pray that you will draw them also and help them to realize, Lord God, it's not about the organization. It's about the calling of Christ. Father, we give you this invitation, and I pray that in every heart, in every life, your will is going to be done. To the glory and to the honor of Jesus, I pray. Amen and amen. Stand with me, if you will. David is going to lead us as we sing a hymn of invitation. As we sing, if you're ready today to repent and to turn away from the things of the world, the flesh, and sin, and to commit your life to Jesus Christ, I invite you to come. I invite you to come and to do as the Bible says. Declare with your lips the Lord Jesus Christ, because you believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Do you trust God with that, dear friend? He's the one who gives you the promise, and he is the one who can fulfill that promise if you're willing to put your trust in him. David, lead us as we sing.
Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me.
The Bible says, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. If you've never trusted in Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, we invite you to call on him now and through a simple prayer of faith, give your life to him. If you're not attending a church that honors the Bible as the Word of God, we encourage you to locate and begin attending such a church in the area where you live. The message you have just heard was preached from the pulpit of First Baptist Church, Winton, California. For more information on the ministry of First Baptist Church, Winton, please visit our website at wintonchurch.org.